Thank you. Thank you so much. So I was reading the Word, and I came across a psalm just in my daily reading, and it says, a psalm for giving thanks, and it's like, wow, what a great psalm for this week. And as I was reading it, I'm like, well, this kind of mentions creation. And so anyway, I want to start with this psalm, and I will also end with this psalm. So you can go to the first slide. This is Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, God, that you're so good, Lord, and that your love goes on and on and on. Lord, that's the kind of God you are. And Lord, we come to you this morning and we open our hearts to you, God. And Lord, we ask for a personal word this morning that you would speak to us in a way that we could hear and understand you, God. Lord, we ask, Lord, that your word would go deep into our hearts and change us, Lord, into the image of Christ this morning. Lord, we want to give you the glory and honor that's due your great name. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I hope you all had a nice Thanksgiving. We had a wonderful day at Steve's sister's with our family all together. And it's one of those holidays that I appreciate because it's really built on Christ and giving thanks. And so it's probably one of my very favorite holidays. So my message today is twofold. It's going to be a part one and part two, and it's related to creation. But the first thing I want to talk about is the uniqueness of man being created by God. And it follows well what Steve preached on last week. He talked about the significance of Adam, the man Adam. And so there's always, like, he'll preach, and it's like, oh, there's so much more you could say about that. And so it's like, this is my chance to add that in. So first, part one is going to be on creation, the uniqueness of man, and you can just leave that up there. Part two is going to be on creation, the uniqueness of God in relation to man. So that's where we'll go with that. So way back many years ago, I won't tell you how many, but you know, some of you can do math. So I was a student at St. Olaf, and the course load is pretty heavy, and the classes, you know, it wasn't like high school where, you know, you can just go through and ace these. I had to actually study. So I was registering for classes, and I had a pretty heavy class load, and I needed to fulfill a philosophy credit because this was it's a liberal arts school. And so I'm looking through. They had these things called catalogs back then, student manuals that were actually a printed piece of literature. It wasn't online. So I'm looking through the catalog at the philosophy courses, and this philosophy course, I just like, oh man, I had just recently gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, so I was like on fire for God. And so one of the philosophy courses that was all semester long was going to be studying these philosophers like Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, who are all trying to figure out what is the meaning of life. And I'm like, I'm saved. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I know the meaning of life. It's like, to take a class like that sounds like torture, and it sounds hard. So what else can I take? So I'm looking down there, and I'm like, environmental ethics. That sounds good. I was a farm girl. I like the land. You know, once I had to give a speech on erosion and land conservation. It's like, environmental ethics. I'll do this. Well, what I found out then is instead of having a semester with a professor, you know, teaching to a group of 100
students where you could kind of hide in the back, turn in your paper with everyone else's paper. Okay, this environmental ethics class was a group of, like, I was one of like 9 students sitting in a small room with this professor around a table. And this was all semester long, and it became very evident within like the first 2 classes that no one in this class has a biblical worldview whatsoever. And it was, I would say this class was one of the defining moments of my faith in my life. But it was one of the most painful and scary 4 months of my life, because every week I had to go sit with these students who are all listening to my views going, like, she actually believes that, you know? So it started out in this class. There was everything in these, you know, 10 of us, maybe, with the professor. Everything from atheism represented to, like, atheism, there is no God, period. Over here to pantheism, which is God is in everything. So some of the... Is there somewhere I should not stand? Okay. Some of the beliefs of pantheism is like all life has spiritual energy. The earth is a goddess, deserves our worship, respect, reverence. It kind of goes over into Buddhism, where the way you treat the earth will come back on you in karma. So like, we have a moral, they would call it a moral responsibility to care for our earth, like the, you know, air, water, those things are all sacred things. So, and like within the first week, they were talking about just animals being, you know, our brothers and sisters, you know, that animals are the same as us. And so the question came, are animals different than mankind? And the consensus in this group was no, except for me. And I'm like, yeah, because I believe the Bible. And one humorous thing in this class too that I think was humorous, but they were totally serious, but this professor, you know, St. Olaf is a beautiful campus, but we were all encouraged to go into the woods and to sit and feel the spirit of the tree, the trees. And so that was like, what have I gotten myself into? And so rather than just writing a paper and hand it in, what you had to do in this class is you were spending the whole semester building your thesis, and you had to present it verbally to the class, and then you had to give a written paper and everything too. So it was challenging, to say the least. But in this discussion that animals have intelligence, they have great intelligence, which I believe. You know, I believe that there's bacteria that has great intelligence, you know. So the question then I had to figure out for myself, you know, as I said, this was like defining for me, like, do I believe the Word of God? And why? Like, why do I believe that mankind is different? So I actually had to go to the Word. And so I'm going to save you the humiliation that I had to go through. And I'm just going to give you 5 quick points that, to me, describe why man is unique from any other created thing. So you can put the next slide up. So the first point is that mankind was created in the image of God. And I have a scripture there, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them
Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So first of all, the image of God, man was given the image of God. Animals were not given the image of God. So what does that mean? We were created to be like Jesus. In a perfect world without the fall of man, without sin, our character would look like Jesus. He would be the one that we would emulate with goodness, love, his, you know, caring, relational. And then secondly, a way that we're made in the image of God is, notice it says in here, let us make man in our own image. Who is us? We see that God is, it's one God, but he is relational, God, within himself. That's who he is. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit present right away in Genesis 1. We see the triune nature of God, and then God put that image in us where we have a tripart nature too. And if you look in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, there's a scripture in the New Testament that we can see it clearly. It says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are made with a body, a soul, and a spirit man that's made to walk with God. So point two, same scripture, man was made to rule over creation. He was given dominion and management of this creation. So the same scripture as before, you can move to the next scripture. It says, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. So we were given management of the earth and management of all the other animals. And in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. So we see here that this was also what Adam was given as responsibility. The third point is that God breathed into man the breath of life. Genesis 2:7 says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So all the other animals were created out of the dust of the earth. Excuse me, all the other animals were created out of the dust of the earth, but man was formed and God breathed into him the breath of life. That's unique from the animals. I love that song that we sang this morning. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. So all of us that have the breath of life that was given to us by God. So point number four, woman was taken out of man, and this is also part, kind of relates to the image of God too. In Genesis 2:18, I'll just read a couple scriptures here. 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And verses 21 through 5, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, he'll leave his family of origin and start a new family and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and wife were both naked and felt no shame. Animals were created male and female, but people, God said, it is better for one man who has everything within him for me to take part of that out of him and then have those two beings become one flesh. Two becoming one is better than one that has everything. So consider that in your marriage too. Two becoming one is better than one that knows it all and has everything. Okay, so you need your spouse. And with the Holy Spirit, there's another there's another Trinity, man, wife, the Holy Spirit, that three-part thing that is in the image of God, that shows the image of God. So that's another reason how mankind is unique from all other created things. And then my fifth point, one more point on that, that woman being taken out of man. I just want to mention, too, that if you look at reproduction across the earth, okay, animals reproduce. Picture any species doing it, okay? Now, it is different with mankind, okay? Face to face, not the other way around. That's how God designed that, and it's for emotional oneness there too. So that's another way that mankind is different from the animals. We are much more than a highly evolved species. We are different. Okay, point number five, mankind was made to commune with God. In Genesis 3:8, it says, "Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God came to walk with them. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, 'Where are you?'" He was looking for them. So mankind was made to commune with God and given a free will to do it. Excuse me one moment. So you don't see any groups of animals, even super, super smart ones, like, you know, apes that can do all kinds of things that have kind of human emotions that you can see, you know, they're sad or whatever. You know, they're very intelligent, but you don't see animals gathering to worship God anywhere. You don't see them gathering to give God praise and thanks, whereas you see across the board all kinds of people groups, believing and unbelieving, you know, Christians or not Christians, you see all kinds of people groups gathering to worship some sort of way. So that's another way that mankind is different from the animals. We're given a free will, and God commanded us to worship him out of that free will. And I just want to read Genesis 2:16-17. I know it's a lot of scripture, but I want you to be confident in this. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So God gave Adam a command to obey him, whereas the animals never had that. So point, mankind is uniquely different from all the animals. Okay, so just overall, I think what I would have believed before that, I would have said, and I hear this from a lot of believers, it doesn't really matter if, you know, God, if it was a 7-day creation or not. It doesn't really matter. We just know that God created it however he wanted to do it. You know, that's fine. And this is the scripture that I kind of defended that with. It's 2 Peter 3:8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Okay, so my thing is, like, who's to say? You know, we don't know. We weren't there. It could have been that one of the, you know, the first day was 1,000 years long or whatever. But as Steve pointed out last week, that day is the word for day is a 24-hour period
It goes from evening to morning. So it's clear that what they're referring to is a 24-hour day. And secondly, I just want you to think about this for a moment. All the doctrines that are built on the perfection of man and the fall of man. Okay, just think about this with me. If mankind evolved slowly from, you know, the caveman, you know, the monkey to the caveman, whatever, to what was Adam, whatever, the question I have is, when did they get the image of God then? Because you can't define it. You can't say when that happened. And so you kind of like pull out the power of that. It's like, well, do we really have the image of God? And second one is the breath of life, that God breathed the breath of life into us. When did that happen? You know, so if we evolved from monkeys to cavemen, there would have been a lot of cavemen that were, you know, having babies, and we gradually get smarter and smarter. It's like, well, where did the breath of life, like, which one did God give the breath of life, okay? Which one of those cavemen, you know, that were evolving, did he give the command to not to eat of that tree? It's like all these doctrines start unraveling if you hold to that thousand-year thing, you know? It's like we must believe that God made Adam and that Adam disobeyed God, and his disobedience, it says in the New Testament, through one man, sin entered the world, and because of him, all men sinned. Okay, so then the new man, as Steve preached on last week, through the new man, Jesus, through one new man, life to all. It says in John 20, verse 22, that Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you," and it says he breathed on them. And that was like it ties back to the breath of life going into Adam in Genesis 2. And so that new creation in Christ Jesus is happening in John 20 there. So I just want to encourage you to have faith that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. It's like we can be firm on that. And, Steve might preach a message, but what about because there's all these, well, what about this fossil that they found? What about that? What about this? There's answers to those questions. In fact, a great website to go on would be answersingenesis.org or whatever. We visited the Creation Museum a couple years ago. Very fascinating, fascinating place. And they love to share their resources. So any subject that you have a question about, I would encourage you to go there. So, okay, I want to move on then to part two of my message, which is the uniqueness of God in relationship to man. Okay? So, moving back into my environmental ethics class at St. Olaf, one of the things that came out is that the Bible couldn't possibly be true because it's inconsistent within itself. In fact, there's two different creation myths listed in the first two chapters of the Bible. And I'm like, what? Like, there's two conflicting creation stories? They call them myths. I'm like, blink, blink. So I went back to my dorm room, and I read my Bible, and I went, they're right. Like, there are two different creation stories in the Bible. I'm like, well, how do you account for that? So I got on my phone that had the cord that goes like this. That was that you could walk for about a mile down the hall, and it was still connected. And I called my pastor. I called Pastor Gary. I'm like, Pastor Gary, there are two conflicting creation accounts in the Bible. Like, what is that about? And which, by the way, I just want to give you an invitation as you're reading the Word. If you have questions, don't be afraid to call us or someone for the answers to those questions. You know, call Ray, call Bruce. Wives, ask your husbands first. That's biblical. But then call someone. Call someone if you have questions. I did all the time. So let me tell you about these two different creation myths, what I learned. Number one, they're not myths. They're true stories. Genesis 1 has a pattern. And the pattern goes, you know, in the beginning, God. And then it says, and God said, let there be, and boom, there was. And he looked at it, and he saw it was good, and evening, morning, the first day. Okay, that's the pattern. Day 2, and God said, let there be, and the second thing happened. And so day after day, it follows in that pattern where God saw it. You know, first of all, the Spirit of God was hovering over creation. We see the Trinity right there. So there's God, there's the Spirit, Holy Spirit hovering over creation. And then Jesus, the Word, goes forth and boom, it happens. You know, the unity of God brings forth the earth for us to dwell in. So that's the pattern of Genesis 1. But Genesis 2 is written for a different purpose. It's the same story. It doesn't conflict. But so like on September 20th, 2018, we had this event happen in Faribault. Raise your hand if you know what it was. Okay, we had a storm system come through with tornadoes. So the newspaper records it one way, you know. You could just, like, put it out there, you know, on September 20th, 2018, a storm system went through Faribault that was pretty destructive and had, you know, up to 20 separate tornadoes in it that caused a lot of damage. If I tell you that story, it's going to be from a different perspective. It's going to be on September 20th, we were having supper, and my phone kept going off. It was so annoying. We kept getting these calls, tornado warning. I'd look outside. It's cloudy, you know. Looks pretty nice to me, you know. And then all of a sudden, the wind starts blowing. I see this debris up in the sky. I'm like, I'm getting in the basement, you know. And the first time, maybe the second time ever, Steve joined me in the basement for that time. So that's the story from my perspective. If I was going to ask Ed and Gina Little, they would have another rendition of that story. If I was going to ask the Castles between them, they would have another version of that story. So depending on who you ask, you would get a different viewpoint of that same story. And that's what's happening in Genesis 2, but God has a reason for that happening. And I just want to take a look and read most of Genesis 2. And I know it's a lot of scripture, but it's worth it, guys. I want you to have this in your hearts. So starting at Genesis 2, verse 4, I'm just going to read, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but the streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Skipping down to 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with the flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. I'm just going to stop right there because we kind of read that before. So the first difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is perspective. Okay, the second difference is that in Genesis 1, the name God, G-O-D, is referred to 30 times. But in Genesis 2, it's the Lord God, L-O-R-D, all capitals. And I want to show you something in the scripture. This is like a little education piece. When you read the Old Testament, you will see God, you will see Lord God, or just Lord with all capitals, and then you will see Lord with lowercase letters. Okay, I'll give you an example of that in a minute. But those are all different expressions of the one and the same God. So the first one, God, that appears in Genesis 1, you can go to the next slide. The word for that is Elohim. Elohim, the uncreated God. No one created this God. Uncreated, self-existent, supreme God above all gods, the all-powerful creator. That is Elohim. Okay? The Lord God, next slide, please. That was rendered YHWH, which the Jews, they didn't want to take the name, Lord's name in vain, so they wouldn't even speak that name. So there were no vowels in it, but it was rendered Yahweh. Kind of sounds like breath. Yahweh. God, it means God in relationship to man. So, God specifically in relationship to mankind. The God who relates. So, I call it the relator God and the covenant God. If you could go to the next slide, during the Middle Ages, that YHWH was changed to JHVH. I don't know why. And it was rendered Jehovah. So when you hear people talking about Jehovah God, it's the same thing as Yahweh. So if you could go back, just go back to Yahweh. Oh, actually, I'm sorry, go forward one more to Lord. Lord with lowercase O-R-D. The word is Adonai, and it means Lord, Master, our boss, or, you know, my superior, the one who has a right to make the rules, the one that I should submit to, you know, the boss. So he's the one we surrender to. And interestingly enough, you know, when you think that this is the Almighty God, L-O-R-D, the one who has the right to make the rules and be obeyed, this Lord and Master put on human flesh and got on his knees to wash the feet of his disciples. You know, isn't that just the humility of God to have that in his heart to do that? Isn't that just amazing to think of Jesus in that way? Okay, so here's a scripture example where you see all three of those being used. And there's a point to this, so hang with me here. Keep me safe, O Elohim, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, or to Yahweh, you are my master. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I said to the relator God, you, or to the covenant God, you are my master. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So when you read the Old Testament, I want you to pay attention to this and think about what it's saying there. And I'm going to go... I want to specifically talk about the name
Yahweh this morning. L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Okay, so when God reveals a name to us, when he reveals something about himself, he wants us to get something. Otherwise, he could have just been called God all the way through the Bible. Yeah. But he chose not to. He's like, in Genesis 2, he's like, it's the Lord God who made the earth and heavens. Yeah. It's the Lord God who breathed the breath of life into Adam. And there's a very specific reason. He's like, I want you to know me as the Lord God, yeah, not just as Elohim, but I'm the Lord God to you. And so what is significant about the Lord God? Well, as I said before, it has to do with relating to mankind. Whenever you find that the Yahweh God, the Lord God, throughout Scripture, think the God who has irrevocably connected himself to mankind. He has chosen forever. When I breathe the breath of life into that man, I have chosen to irrevocably connect myself, yeah, to Adam and his offspring forever, yeah, and ever and ever and ever. Yeah. Think of it as like a heat-seeking missile, okay? Like on The Incredibles, you know? It's coming after the airplane or whatever. But you cannot escape the Lord God's pursuit of you. So everybody go like this. Okay, do you have the breath of life?
Yes.
Okay, put your hand on your chest and say, the Lord God is pursuing me forever. Okay, so this is what this God is for all times. He doesn't change. This is something I want you to know this about me in Genesis 2. I want you to really get this because a lot of times we misperceive what God is like. And we think that he's far away, frowning down on us, you know, that we have to somehow beg him for answers to our prayers, you know. But he's like, no, I have chosen to irrevocably connect myself to any person who has the breath of life, yeah, in them, and I will pursue them till the moment that breath leaves their body.
Yeah.
So as long as you have breath in yourself, the Lord God is pursuing you. It's the God who pursues, the God whose heart, my heart, is always going out to my people, is what the Lord says. My heart is always searching for you. I want to just give you an example. I'm a creator. I made this. When I was, this is like the first, well, maybe not the first, but this is like the only thing I've ever knitted in my life. When I was a sophomore in college, I went to Ireland for a semester, and we stayed in this village, and this lady knit me a sweater. She'd be watching TV, knitting like this fast, and she taught me how to make these stitches. And if you would go through my, so there, okay, next one, next one. Isn't that cool? Next one. I did that. I mean, when I was a kid, I'd go make scarves that would start like here and kind of, you know, get wider, skinnier, whatever. But I made this, so I probably, oops, wrong way. I made this when I was, before I was married. I carried these squares around in a paper bag for many, many, many years until probably, what, 5 years ago or so? I cleaning out a closet, and I'm like, Kathy, would you crochet these together for me? I had all these squares, and she put them together in a blanket. And you know what's cool about this is that when these colors were in style, when I did it, you know, back in the 80s,
They've been way out of style and back in again. Yay! So I feel pretty good about something I created, but we had a house fire in 1991. And I'll tell you something, next slide. That was the only thing that was on my mind. Okay, this, I'll guarantee you this was not even remotely on my radar. And actually we didn't have, Gabe was just a twinkle in his father's eye at that point. So this is missing Louie in here, but this is like an old picture. But when we had our house fire, none of my possessions, you know, they say like people go in after photo albums. I could care less about photo albums. But my heart was connected right there. And that's how God feels about you. He loves his creation. I mean, you look at the mountains, you look at, like, there's so many beautiful, beautiful, beautiful places on this earth, and he loves his creation, but his heart is connected to you. Because he has put the breath of life in you, and he is a relator God. I want you to know me as a relator God, a pursuing God, a covenant God that I can't turn it off. And when Moses, put that slide up, when Moses was asking God, you know, he's like, go tell Pharaoh to let me go. And he's like, who will I tell the Israelites who you are? Like, if they say, you know, who is it that sent you? Say, I am who I am. I am, it sounds like, the name I am sounds like Yahweh. It sounds like, tell them, sent you. That's who sent you. I am has sent you. Go to the next slide. He's like, he said, this is my name forever. This is God himself saying it about his name, Yahweh. It's like, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Generation because I am pursuing this generation. I am pursuing the next generation. I am pursuing the next generation. I'm pursuing the next generation after that. It's like, I will never stop pursuing mankind because that's who God is. He cannot separate himself. You know, like, we have to act loving. And when I'm mad, love somehow, like, gets turned off. But God can execute justice, and he never turns off love because love is who he is. It's who he is. He's like, I am this. I am the relational pursuing God. I can't not be it. So he's like, this is what I want you to know about me, that I have watched over you. This is when he told Moses this. He's like, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have watched over you, and I've seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt. And there's more to that scripture. But I want those three things up there. The God who never changes, who is pursuing anyone who has the breath of life, says this, Yahweh says this to you. I have watched over you since you have been in your mother's womb. I have seen your life. I have seen what has been done to you. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery. So whatever you are facing, Yahweh is the pursuing God to help you in that thing because he loves you. He made you. He has a vested interest in who you are. And so it's like, whatever, this word stands for eternity because that is who God is. So just like he has watched over us all our lives to bring us to Christ. And I want to say the name Yahweh to his enemies has an association of terror and defeat. to the enemies of God. It's like they should tremble when they hear the name Yahweh. But to the children of God, it should have associations of provision, care, protection, deliverance, and freedom. That's the association God wants us to have to his name, the Lord God. So when you're reading the scripture, I want you to think differently. So when I want you to start substituting, when you see the Lord God in all capitals, I want you to start substituting words. So the Lord is my shepherd. The God, the covenant God who pursues me is my shepherd. The God who is reaching for my heart is my shepherd. The God who longs to be intimate with me is my light and my salvation. You know, when you see that, start substituting words in there to expand who Yahweh is. Okay, so the greatest expression of Yahweh, the pursuing God on earth, the greatest expression is seen in Matthew, one verse that shows it. Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name, Jesus, for he will save his people." He will bring that freedom from our misery. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is another word for Joshua, Yeshua, Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. Jesus is Yahweh made flesh, come to earth to save us, to be with us, and to save us from our sin. So if you have received Christ, you are a child of God, and Yahweh is your protector, your provider. He's the one pursuing you. But some little bit of bad news here is that if you're still in your sin, you are an enemy of God. The word says that you're an enemy of God. But God doesn't want you to stay there. He's done everything to bring you into a friendship with him. All you need to do is confess that you're a sinner and put your trust in him and make him your Lord. So I want to go back, and I want to read this Psalm of Thanksgiving, Psalm 100 again, in closing before I pray. And I'm going to enhance it a little bit as I read it. Psalm 100, should be up there, yes. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, to Yahweh, the relational creator God. Worship the Lord, this marvelous lover of mankind, with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord, the God whose name is so holy that your people wouldn't even speak it, this Lord is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves, and we are his. Yahweh, the creator God who has given us the breath of life, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, who he watches over so carefully and lovingly. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his wonderful name. For we praise him for who he is. For the Lord, our God Yahweh, who pursues us, he is good, and his love endures forever. It will never end because he is love, and he is always longing for our hearts to come to him. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations because he is a truthful, covenant-keeping God. He is the ultimate promise keeper, who cannot and will never lie." So stand with me and let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, Lord, that you want us to know you. You want our hearts, God. You want us to relate to you. You want us to walk in union with you, God. And Lord, I pray that every heart created by you in this room would open to you and respond to you. Lord, I pray that every closed heart would open, God. I pray that every hardened heart would soften, Lord. I pray that every sleepy heart would awaken. Every dull and bored heart would find fascination in you. Lord, that every fearful heart would find security in you. Lord, that every hurting heart would find comfort in you. And that every discouraged heart would find encouragement in you, because you are Yahweh, the pursuing God who made us and wants to make yourself known to us, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you would be real to each one, Lord. Lord, thank you for who you are and for really revealing yourself to us. Lord, bless us today as we go through our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would open your word to us as we read it through this week to understand more of what a great God you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.